I'm glad the Lord Jesus Christ lives. Takes a living Savior to save a dead sinner. Amen. He has all power in heaven and in earth. We depend on Him, trust Him, believe Him, and I just praise His name for who He is and all He does. I'm not mad at Him. I don't have any complaints about God and what He does. As far as I'm concerned, He's doing a good job being God. He'll always be God. He'll never abdicate His throne. He'll never step down and turn His crown rights over to somebody else. He's God forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I praise the Lord that He's redeemed a people for His name and He's calling us to Himself. Jesus did not die on that cross for no reason. He died to save sinners. And He wasn't just hoping this thing might turn out all right. He determined that it would turn out right. That sinners would indeed be saved. And we said last night we're not saved by accident. We're saved on purpose. And I just praise the Lord that I belong to God. I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles once again, if you would please, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we cast anchor in this passage of Scripture this past Monday. This will be the fourth in the series of these messages that I began to preach on the subject, When Truth Becomes a Stranger. When truth becomes a stranger. That's happening in the United States of America. It's happening in many churches in our day. The truth of God checked out on a lot of people many, many years ago. And it's been gone so long for many that they wouldn't be able to recognize it if they heard it. And I think that it is our responsibility as the people of God to reintroduce truth to this generation. Again, God did not call us to make the gospel acceptable. He called us to make it available. And so we are to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. We are to present best we can, by the help of God, the whole counsel of God, and not be ashamed of anything that this Bible teaches. I tell you, I took sides with God. I found out He wasn't going to take sides with me, so I got on His side. And I praise the Lord. I'm on the winning side. I want you to notice with me in Matthew chapter 11, we began with verse 20. Then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. My wife was adopted when she was a very young lady, about 17, 18 years old. That's young to me. But there were some difficult circumstances, some terrible things that were happening in the home, and she and her sister and her brother had to leave. And they were adopted by her aunt and uncle. Now, her dad biological dad had to leave early in Susie's life when Susie was probably maybe 4, 5 years old. And Susie hadn't seen him for many, many years. And one of the relatives contacted Susie and asked her if she'd like to meet her biological dad. And she told her that she certainly would. And it had been many years now since they'd seen one another. And there's no doubt that if they had met one another on the street somewhere, they would not have known each other. But one morning there was a knock at the door. Susie went to the door. This, of course, prearranged. There stood her dad. And she had the great opportunity to begin to get to know her dad. But he was a stranger to her. She had known him at one time when she was a little girl. But now she had reached a place through the years she had forgotten so many things. And I listened to them as they began to reminisce about the days when he would hold her when she was a little girl. I'm afraid that truth has been gone so long that our generation today don't know much about it. And I tell you, I'm afraid that the church, even many people who know the truth, who've been acquainted with the truth, I'm afraid that a lot of our churches are kind of like senior citizens' homes, where about all most of the people seem to have is just memories. And they just sit around and talk about the old days and the way that things used to be. You see, there are some of us who remember when the truth of God came in a meeting in mighty power. When the Holy Spirit breathed upon a congregation and some wonderful things took place that nobody could explain. I mean, I like it when God would move into a meeting and do His work to the point that no human can take credit for it. And beloved, this is what we need to get back to. This is our desperate need in these days. The pulpits today has become more of a sideshow. It's more of a spotlight on an entertainer as a man is standing, and instead of preaching the truth of God and just letting the chips fall where they may, he is instead stroking individuals and trying to make them feel good in their sins. There are many preachers today, they want the people to love them. They don't want them to love God. They want them to love them. And those men will pad their sermons with all kind of fluff to do everything that they can to make what they are preaching wonderful to the people. They're willing to receive what they're preaching, but the problem is they're not preaching the truth of God. And friends, when you don't preach the truth of God, it's going to cause people to go to hell. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I want you to listen to me carefully. I've got some extremely important things to say to you to lead up to what I want to deal with this evening. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, the apostle Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the true gospel of Jesus Christ is the only power of God unto salvation. We cannot be saved any other way but by the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And everything that he claimed concerning himself, everything that he preached about himself while he was here, he is the gospel. He's the good news that God sent down from heaven that you and I can be saved. And anyone who tries to be saved any other way shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Doesn't make any difference how beautiful that looks, how wonderful it looks. Somebody's pointed out that religion is not a thing in the world but a beautiful suit to go to hell in. And that's all it is, friends. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. That's what the book teaches. He that hath not the Son hath not life. He that has the Son has life. And the life that we have is that quality, eternal life that changes the life and the way that you live and behave. It'll make a brand new creature out of you. Do you believe that? I believe that. Not only are those near me and at the mission clean, praise God, I'm glad I'm clean. I believe everybody who comes by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is washed thoroughly in that blood. I believe what Jesus Christ did on that cross was an absolute accomplishment. Beloved, his death was accomplishment. And he accomplished many things for the people of God. He accomplished our redemption, our reconciliation to God. He made peace for us through the blood of his cross. He accomplished our justification, our sanctification. He has accomplished, praise the Lord, our glorification that's as good as done as far as Romans 8 is concerned. Jesus Christ went to the cross not to try to do something, but to get it done. He did a thorough job there. I don't add anything to that. You don't add anything to that. We dare not subtract anything from it. But we take what Jesus did as he did it, and we praise God for it and give him all the glory for our salvation. Now you see, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And we have a tendency as human beings, fallen in Adam, to boast. We have a tendency to want to lift ourselves up. We want to be able to say we did something in order to make ourselves favorable and acceptable to God. But I believe Ephesians 1:6 nails it right on the head when he said that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are only accepted by God in the Beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God will not have us outside of Christ. He just will not do it. I had rather preach the gospel of Jesus Christ than any other sermon in all the Word of God. I love everything that this Bible says as we take it in its proper context. But at the same time, I believe that the theme of the entire Bible is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that the predominant figure in the Word of God is Jesus Christ himself. I believe that this book is an autobiography that God wrote about himself. And not only that, but he put some things in this book, some very eye-opening and embarrassing things in this book about you and me. And when we read these things in the Word of God, we have nothing to boast in and nothing to brag in but the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I love the opportunities that God gives me to tell people the gospel of the grace of God, whether it be in a pulpit, on a street corner, or in some sinner's living room. It is a joy to represent Jesus Christ upon this earth and to tell people that old, old story. How they can know God, how they can have access to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if all you have is church membership, you'll go to hell when you die. If all you have is a set of a bit higher standards that you have taken on in your life, you'll go to hell when you die. Friend, if you put forth every possible effort that you can and strain with all of the muscle within you to please God, you're going to come up short and you'll go to hell when you die. But I'll tell you, if Jesus Christ has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and come into this world and went to that cross and paid your sin debt in full, thank God one of these days you'll hit the city limits of heaven and you'll be screaming Jesus and giving him all the glory and all the praise. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, said the Apostle Paul. Now I want to ask you two questions in the light of that. Listen carefully. Number one, are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm talking to you who profess to know God. You see, I'm concerned that truth has become a stranger in our day. And I just want to know, is it because you are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You say, preacher, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Then there are two things I want you to do. Number one, declare it. Number two, defend it. Stand in defense of it. Stand against the lies and the deceptions of this generation that is being preached and this perverted and false gospel that's being preached. I tell you, friends, we must first of all declare the truth of God, and if we come up against any hostilities against the truth that we are preaching and the gospel we are preaching, we are not to lock our mouths down in fear, but rather we are to lift up our voice like a trumpet and continue to preach Jesus to a generation who hates him. preach him anyway. God told me in 2 Timothy 4, he said, preach the word in season, out of season. And so when sinners and lost church members began to hang up their signs, no fishing and no hunting and no preaching, beloved, we've got to just move right past the sign and continue to do what the Lord Jesus Christ has commissioned us to do. This is our job. This is not the job of the clubs of this world, the worldly organizations. This is not the jobs of the government or anyone else. I'm not as concerned about them not praying in the schoolhouse as I'm very concerned about the fact that there's not much real praying going on in professing believers' homes and in many professing churches. A lot of people go through the form, but there's a big difference in going through the form and the Holy Spirit of God breathing upon our prayers and upon our preaching and our declaration of the truth. I'm encouraging you today. If you're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel, praise God, open your mouth and tell everybody you come in contact with. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's what God tells us to do in the book. Preach it to everybody. And so my first question to you, listen carefully now. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Question number two. Are you a shame to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you say yes, preacher, I'm afraid I am a shame to the gospel, then I have one thing to say to you. Repent. I say to you what John the Baptist preached. I say to you what our Lord Jesus preached. I say to you what men of God have been preaching to their generations back down through human history. The same message. We call upon they who have begun to live a wicked life before the eyes of this world, and you profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you again, if you are indeed a child of God, you're going to live different. You're going to live a distinct life. The people in this world is going to know that there's a difference in you. And if there is not a difference in you, then friend, you're lost. And I say that as a friend to you because we care about you. We love you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not trying to be a hateful preacher. But friend, I'm just trying to warn you that if God has not moved upon you and dramatically changed your life, you need to check up. There's a good possibility, and more than probably a possibility, I wouldn't doubt one bit, for sure, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot come in contact with God, never be the same again. You can't do it. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Praise the Lord, when God began His work of grace in me, I'll tell you, friends, it done something to me. And you know, I didn't really have to separate from my buddies of the world. They checked out on me right quick. They didn't want to hang around because I wanted to tell them about Jesus. I went fishing with the best friend that I ever had as a lost man. And he's still lost to this very day. But what he didn't know when I climbed in the car with him with my pole, that I had other kind of fishing on mine. Amen. And I began, praise the Lord, to talk to him about Jesus Christ. We hadn't gone a mile down the road. I couldn't hold it back any longer. I wanted him to know this wonderful Savior that I know. I told him, I said, Jimmy Lee, I said, buddy, me and you were friends. We played ball together. We run through the woods together, built huts together. We hunted, we fished together. We got into all kind of sin and trouble together. I said, we lived a wicked life together and served the devil together. I said, Jim, I sure would like to serve God with you. I'd love for you and I to spend the rest of our days serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it's all said and done here, I want to spend eternity with you, buddy. I said, we've been friends a long time and I love you and I want to see you saved. I tell you, he feared and trembled, but he didn't come to God. But I've had opportunities since to continue to preach the gospel to him. And you know, I'm just not going to let up on him. I'm going to hound him. Amen. Because I love him. And I tell you, I've got other people I'm concerned about. I'm asking you today, perhaps, I think we need to get past being concerned about everybody and start being concerned about somebody. Somebody in particular. Somebody that it would break your heart and you'd be, and it would cause you to weep over them. Oh, friends, you and I who know the Lord Jesus, who know the true gospel of the grace of God, we have got to be the ones to reintroduce the truth to this generation, because they hadn't heard it. They don't know it. They hear all kind of strange sounds in trumpets being blown today, and none of it is the truth of God. Listen, friends, it is a rare thing. It is a rare thing to go into a church building and a man of God, a man called by the Holy Ghost, stand behind that pulpit and give you 16 ounces to the pound on truth. That is a rare thing in our day, because I'm satisfied, as I've already said, that God-called preachers are outnumbered in these days. There's a bunch of folks who call themselves a preacher of God and a preacher of the gospel, who wouldn't know the Lord if they met him in a 10-acre field with a name tag on. They don't know God. And you can tell by the way they live and by what they are preaching that they don't know God. And I tell you, it should sadden all of us. Do you have children? Do you have grandchildren? Do you have an extended family? A lost mother, a lost dad, uncles, aunts? Do you have any of that? Well, let me tell you, friend, how would you feel about it if the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or some other cult got a hold to them? Or even just as bad, if not worse, a Baptist preacher who don't know God himself and who don't know the gospel. How would you like for them to get a hold of one of your loved ones before you can get the truth of God to them? I tell you, friend, we're in a warfare today. Evil against good and good against evil. Truth against error. Error against truth. Those of us who know Jesus Christ must rise up and live right before this world, because this world, not only do we witness to them verbally, we witness to them visibly. And they watch us. They watch us to see how we live. If we profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to see if we really mean it. They'll watch how we act, how we react. They will even see our inaction, friend, that where we're not really involved in serving the Lord as we claim that we are. Beloved, they are watching us. And it's so very important that we live the life that we are not ashamed to the gospel. So I ask you, would the gospel of the grace of God be ashamed to walk down the street with you? Now, you can't let your light shine if you hadn't got one. You cannot live the Christian life if you're not one. It's going to take the work of the Holy Ghost transforming you. Have you ever wondered why you just can't seem to really cast anchor in Jesus Christ and be a consistent believer? Then if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciple indeed. That's the words of our Lord Jesus. The reason some folks can't be consistent in serving God is because the Holy Spirit is not on the inside of them. And friend, you cannot be consistent. There's no way you can continue unless the seed is truly planted in good and honest ground. And Luke tells us that the seed of the Word of God will only be planted in an honest heart. God won't save a hypocrite. He'll save a person who will repent of their hypocrisy. He'll save a person who is religious and really thinks that what they're doing is right, like Saul of Tarsus. But if you want to be an actor, and Hollywood's not the only one that has them, and Broadway in New York is not the only one that has them, there's another Broadway that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. We preach this kind of message, friends, not to pass judgment upon any of you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I, as a preacher, I speak to an audience in general. But the Holy Spirit of God speaks to individuals. And He applies the message. And so again, I'm not trying to pass judgment on you. I'm asking you to examine yourself. To take a good look at yourself. This is what God tells us to do in the book, 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. 2 Peter 1, 10, other passages of Scripture. He tells us to take a look at ourselves and make absolutely certain. And this is something that we've got to be doing for the rest of our lives while we walk upon this earth planet. Why? Because this is a day of deadly deception. And as I've already told you, I repeat it for emphasis, to underline and to highlight it. If God hasn't told you that you're a believer, a Christian, a child of God, please don't take somebody else's word for it. Because there are men today who will argue with you and tell you you are indeed a child of God. But don't let the devil plant the flag of false peace in your heart. Don't settle anything short of a telegram from heaven itself, where God gives you the word that you belong to Him, that He is ruling in your heart and in your life, and that you love Him now, and His commandments are not grievous to you, and you're happy to walk in obedience to Him. You're not living for Him in order to be saved, but because God is at work in you. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And what He's working in, you are working out. And making it public for other people to see. Brother Tom Newton was absolutely right this morning when he was telling us who our number one enemy is. Our number one enemy is our own sins. It's my sin that separates between me and my God. It's your sin that separates between you and your God. Brother Spurgeon used to say, you and your sins must separate before you and your God can come together. And there could be some children of God right here this evening who are indeed, you belong to the Lord, but you've been walking at a distance for some time, and your heart has been cold. And you had much rather hear a joke that'd make you laugh, something that would amuse you and entertain you. You'd much rather do that than to sit and hear something like we're having to deal with here this evening. But I want to tell you, friends, when we begin to repent, God will warm our hearts again. And we'll start caring about sinners, people who are lost without God. I tell you, my dear friends, we desperately need to repent in these days. We need to be contenders for the faith, for the cause of Christ. Are you standing at your post? He's chosen you to be a soldier. And so are you standing at your post? Are you clothing yourself with the whole armor of God by prayer, by continual prayer? Has your prayer life slacked off? I've heard of men and women back down through church history who's been called prayer warriors. I thought that's what we're all supposed to be. I thought every one of us are supposed to be passionate and fervent about communicating with God. We're going to have to if we're going to make it in these days, friend. The easy ride is over. We live in an Antichrist age. The Antichrist spirit envelops this entire globe. And there's not a place on this earth planet, including the church house, that you cannot go to escape it. The Antichrist spirit is all around us and we battle it. You ask any of these men of God, any of these preachers when they're in the pulpit, don't they at times realize that they're in a war? That they're fighting to get the truth of God across the pulpit to the people? The enemy's going to oppose us and he's not going to sit at home and watch television when you and I come together here. He's going to come here and do everything that he can to prevent us from getting the truth and bowing to the truth. And you might be shocked to know some of the tactics and methods that he uses to try to stumble the man of God as he preaches or to try to stop the ears of the people, even the professing saints. Are you standing at your post? 2 John verse 1 in part. All they that have known the truth. And why should we be especially concerned for the truth today? 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world. People who are, as John calls them, deceivers and antichrists. 3 John 3 verse 3 and 4, in part, walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Believers are not, again, only to declare the truth, but we are also to walk in it, to live it, to practice it, to obey it. Now this past Monday, I gave you my first point and I hadn't completed it yet. And don't know if we'll be able to complete it and move on to other two points. But I gave you the first point of deadly indifference, verse 20 through 24. Jesus covers that area. The problem in those cities was apathy. They were indifferent to the truth of God. Jesus did many mighty works in those three cities, but it didn't affect them. They didn't care. They just looked the other way. It didn't mean anything to them. We saw, for sake of the outline, capital A, the unmoved hearers. Verse 21a, 23a, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. Capernaum was a city of Galilee, a beautiful, prosperous fishing city. There on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus performed many miracles. He preached more sermons in and around that city than any other place in his entire ministry. There's where he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. That's where he healed the nobleman's son, cast demons out of legion, healed Peter's mother-in-law, the woman with the issue of blood, the two blind men, the centurion's servant, the dumb demoniac, the paralytic, who was lowered through the roof by his friends. Well, Jesus said that because of their indifference, which is the offspring of unbelief, they would not be exalted to enter into heaven. I wonder how many people today think that they are going to go into heaven. They're coasting. They're coasting in this world. Listen, we may not ever have the experience that poor old Job had to the degree that he had it. But we're going to have some of it as the people of God. How in the world can you expect to live in hostile territory and get along with everybody and never have a bump in the road? Friends, how is it that people has the idea
that here in this life, God means for us to prosper, and He means for us to enjoy every little thing that comes along, and to put great stock in our abilities to figure. We're educated people, and we're civilized people, and so we know how to cook the books, and we know how to do all kind of stuff, and we feel like that people who know God ought to be able to coast. God never called us to coast. We're not on vacation. This is not rest and relaxation time. We're not in heaven yet. We are to fight hell by the acre. Some people has the idea, well, religion's just for old women and children and sick people and dying people. Well, in the first place, we're all dying people. And in the second place, being a child of God. Now, you might can be those things with religion, but being a child of God is going to require you to be more than a sissy. He's going to call on you to be brave and to take your stand for the glory of God against all evil. God calls upon His people to stand firm upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel and His truth. And friend, we're not going to do it if we are indifferent to the truth of God. We see here in these scriptures, Jesus said that the miracles that He had performed in Capernaum were so dramatic and so amazing that if sovereign God had so desired, He could have given the same kind of witness to Sodom, and the Sodomites would have repented and not been destroyed. What a privilege God has given you to allow you to be confronted with truth. But what an awesome responsibility that puts upon you. You can't plead ignorance at the judgment. You can't plead ignorance because God in His mercy has revealed truth to you. And it is you are responsible to embrace that truth, to bow to that truth. Submit yourself, your whole life to that truth. Body, soul, spirit, the whole man. Raise the white flag of surrender. I love to read over there in Acts chapter 9 about Saul of Tarsus when Jesus Christ straddled his path there, praise God, on that road to Damascus. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul put it this way. He said, I'm apprehended of Christ. Apprehended. He is placed under arrest on that day. Some of you folk from Canada, you know the slogan for the Royal Canadian Mounted Police? Always get my man. Well, God does too. When He sets out to get one, He gets them. You can put on your Nikes and run hard as you want to. He'll outrun you. He'll run you down, praise God. There's no place you can hide. He knows exactly where you're hidden. And some of you may be hidden right here this evening in religion, in church membership. But He knows which bush you're behind. When God came into the garden and He called out to Adam after Adam had disobeyed God, God said, Adam, where art thou? And it's not because God didn't know where he was. God knew exactly what bush Adam was hiding behind. Dear friend, you cannot hide from God. The reason God asked Adam, where art thou? I believe one of the reasons is, Adam, do you know where you are now? Do you know what your sin has done to you? God don't ever ask questions to be informed. He asks leading questions. Amen. He's leading in the conversation and He's going to make His point. He asked Job a whole bunch of questions there toward the end of the book of Job, but God knew the answer to every one of them. Job was the one having the problem with the proper answers, like we are. We see here the unmoved hearers, capital B, the unexcused heathen. Verse 21b and 23b, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. These were cities where very little truth had been declared. Leonard Ravenhill wrote that little book, Sodom Had No Bible. Matter of fact, the best Bible they had was a backslider named Lot. And it wasn't a very good Bible, was it? Lot was in pitiful shape. As a matter of fact, if Simon Peter hadn't told us in his epistle that Lot was a saved man, I don't know if anybody could have ever convinced me that he was. I don't know, listen to me, I don't know how far into sin a child of God can get before God does something with them. And I don't know how close to religion or to the cross a sinner can get without truly coming to Christ. That's why we have to leave all of the judging to God Himself. He has all the facts. He knows who's real and who's not. And so that's the reason the Holy Spirit of God makes the application in the congregations. Truth must be present and known in a society, otherwise that people will be heathen. Doesn't make any difference how culturally advanced that generation or that people is in literacy and in the arts. If they have no spiritual truth in their hearts, they are heathen. The people in the state universities who are preaching atheism and humanism and all kind of demonism, and who are declaring evolution and everything else that is totally anti the scriptures, these people are not brilliant. They're not intelligent. They're heathens. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Let me say this to you. Science, true science, and the Bible never conflict. Never conflict. They talk about there's all kind of contradictions in the Bible, and that there are Bible statements that conflict with the words of the scientists who have read nature. But friends, the problem is not with nature and the scriptures. They are in harmony. The great scientist himself is God Almighty. He's the one who made it all. And he's the one who wrote the book. And there is no contradiction anywhere in the scriptures and true science. The problem comes when scientists misread nature, misread science, and they put it in their books, these lies and this deception. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. The Bible's absolutely accurate. And I stand on this book, and I love this book. This is the book, by the way, that was being preached when God saved me. I'm going to stay with it. No errors there. But people, it doesn't make any difference how intellectual they may sound when they speak. They can have all their English proper, their I's dotted, the T's crossed, everything just right. But if they don't have truth, they're heathen. And their heathen nature is going to show itself somewhere sooner or later. Their heathen nature is going to come out in animalistic behavior. I was in a town about 7 miles from where I live called LaGrange, Georgia, some time back. Went out to the mall. Bright, sunshiny day, not a cloud in the skies, I don't guess. Middle of the day, pulled up in the parking lot, hear cars over here, and a woman, a grown woman, using the bathroom in the parking lot. Out there in front of everybody. I went down Commerce Avenue in LaGrange, had my wife, and at that time my children were small, had my little children with me, on my way to preach a meeting. Went down Commerce. All of a sudden, here come two grown men and two grown women out of the woods. They had their clothes in their hands, running down the street. embarrassing for my wife and my children especially, and for me. But I want to tell you, friends, people act like animals in our generation. This sexual perversion that they're trying to shove in our face and down our throats. You can't turn a channel on the TV without seeing that junk. Every way you turn, there it is. They're holding hands out in public now. And the churches, the professing churches, the Presbyterian, the Methodist, and others are now saying, not only do we allow the homosexuals to join our church, but we allow them to be in the pulpits. If you'll forgive me, I'm going to be a bit graphic here, but I'm going to tell you what I believe is so. The people of this generation reminds me of a pack of dogs in perpetual heat. Is that too hard for you? It's time, friends, we stop trying to soft pedal. I don't mean cussing in the pulpit. I don't believe in that. But I do mean making it crystal clear. Sexual behavior, anything outside of marriage, is adultery and fornication. The marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Don't you think it's time for preachers to stand in the pulpit and preach against the sin of adultery and the sin of fornication, sodomy, homosexuality, lesbianism? We've got to lift up our voice against it, because this generation is raising a group of leaders who are standing in defense of it, and they're telling you that what they're saying is true, but the Word of God is teaching just the opposite. God hates that. And he hadn't changed his mind about it. Do you hate it? You better hate it. You see, I don't think it's, not only is it a bad thing to do it, but it's a bad thing to be willing to tolerate it and to compromise with it. But one of the things that have happened in a lot of church families is some of that sin has crept in among the children, grandchildren and such, and all of a sudden, you know, the parents don't see it to be quite as bad anymore. They may say, well, you know, I really don't care that much for it, but you know, it's the thing today and everybody's doing it. Well, if everybody's doing it, that's a good reason for us not to do it. Proverbs 29 and 18 tells us, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now he's not talking about having a vision for sinners, the harvest field being white, though we certainly should have such a burden in our heart, as I've already stated. But that word vision there is the Hebrew word kazon. And it means where there is no divine instruction, where there is no revelation of truth, where there is no Bible preaching, the people perish. I said a while ago, it's a rare thing to have a man of God as your pastor now. I really believe that. 1 Samuel 3 and 1, the word of the Lord was precious. It was rare in those days. There was no open vision. Where there is no preaching taking place, where the Word of God is not being expounded. And I'm not talking about a man standing in the pulpit and making a speech. I'm talking about passionately and fervently preaching the Word of God against every sin that God names in this book. The people don't care about our opinions. But when God says something is wrong, it's wrong. What happens to the people where there is no preaching taking place? He said that they perish. Para in the Hebrew. They're unrestrained. They're loose. They run wild. They are destroyed. They are naked. These are the meanings of this word, this Hebrew word. People run wild. You see, the Word of God, the truth of God, acts as a restrainer. It's like putting a bridle on a horse. It acts as a restrainer. I don't mind telling you, I pray for my own children at home. And I beg God that until He saves them, every one of them's made a profession of faith, but they're not all living right. They're not showing any evidence of it. And parents, you're making a huge mistake if you say, I know my son is saved. I mean, he's got into all kind of sin and he's doing all kind of crazy stuff. But I know he's saved because I saw him come forward in a meeting. You're making a huge mistake. If my children are not living like believers, then there's a good possibility they're unbelievers. And I'm going to face that. Brother Jerry, I'm going to face it. And I'm going to beg God to save them. But here's what I pray. I say, Lord, till you do bring them to yourself, would you please restrain their wicked nature? Please, God, keep them. Keep them by your power. Be merciful to them and to Susie and me. We don't want to see our children weren't running wild. We have seen that. And it's an extremely painful experience to watch our children go the way of the world and to be slaves to the world and the flesh and the devil. I long to see those chains broken and fall at their feet, and there's nothing that's going to cut those chains off but God's truth. Let me give you this, and I'm going to have to quit. I would really have loved to have gotten much further this week with this because there's so much in it. Verse 21, he mentions Tyre and Sidon. In the mind of the Galilean Jews, these cities were the very strongholds of Satan, representing the very height of paganism, Gentile corruption, and worthlessness. The descendants of these people were the ancient Phoenicians, the renowned seafaring merchants and colonizers of the Mediterranean. Both cities were seaports. They were noted, listen to me, for their immorality and godlessness, deeply involved in Baal worship. A certain king of Tyre was so proud and evil that the prophet Ezekiel spoke to both he and Satan in the same breath in Ezekiel 28. These cities, infamously known for their violence and pride and profanity and injustice and greed and immorality, were so excessive and committed to sinful behavior that the Lord destroyed them. You see, God can only do one of two things with any sinner. Either save them or damn them. There's no halfway anything. He's either going to save you or he's going to put you in hell. Listen, the time's going to come. The time is going to come when you are going to be in heaven or you are going to be in hell. There's no halfway house. It'll be one or the other. God hadn't got anything else to do with the sinner. Save them or damn them. Verse 23 mentions Sodom. Even in the secular world today, Sodom is a synonym for moral depravity and has the villainous distinction of lending its name to homosexuality and bestiality. I don't see a whole lot of difference in the two. When a group of Sodom's worst perverts tried to rape the angels at Lot's house, God struck them with blindness. The judgment of God fell upon them. Did those men fall on their face to repent? No, the Bible says they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway to carry out their twisted desires in the face of divine judgment. Genesis 19 and 11. You would think with the judgment of God upon them, wouldn't they fall on their face and repent? Well, the truth is, sinners don't repent under judgment. They repent under mercy. It's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. The last time you find the word repent in the Bible, Revelation 16, I believe it is, where it says there of the wicked, the Antichrist people of this world, they repented not. God pouring judgment upon them, but they repented not. They would get harder and harder and raise their hand in defiance against God and cuss Him to His face. You don't get softer, you get harder, you get meaner. You think the people in hell are repenting? People in the lake of fire, they're more wicked, I believe, than ever. They become incorrigible. And yet they cannot fulfill that agonizing lust of the flesh because they're locked up in God's penitentiary. Sinners can regret under judgment, but they're not going to repent under judgment. They repent when the grace of God is extended to them. And so here are Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, who had little truth, therefore continued on in heathenism. One of the worst forms of judgment, I believe, that can come on a nation or an individual is for God to be pouring judgment out on them and they not even know it. God's not going to pour judgment on America. He's already doing it. It's already happening. It's going to happen some more, yes, and it may get more intense. But America's already under the judgment of God. Just the fact that God is hiding truth from many people today, that's judgment. That's divine judgment. If God will allow a church to call a false teacher and a false preacher to be their pastor, that's the judgment of God. Absolutely, friends. It's the mercy of God when God will give you a man who'll tell you the truth. Judgment of God's on this generation. God allows people to have what they want instead of what they need, and then allows them to sleep well at night. Isn't that horrible? Those cities that Jesus spoke of here would have repented long ago had God given them the same privileges that He had given to Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. I want to hasten to say this to you. It doesn't make any difference if you're homosexual, a drunk, drug addict, an adulterer, fornicator, a thief, a liar, whatever you are. I want you to know this. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Will God forgive a homosexual? He certainly will. If that person will repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, as God is calling and drawing them to Himself, God will save that person. Dr. Lucilius read it this morning in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 9. Praise the Lord, even those who are abusers of themselves with mankind, as well as the drunkards and thieves and liars and all the others. And such were some of you. But you're washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Every one of us has a past. We all have a past. Some things we hope never comes out on us because we're ashamed of them. But I want to tell you, praise the Lord, our great God. He not only cleansed us, He's still doing it. He's cleansing us and, praise the Lord, making us presentable to God the Father. There's not a sinner that Jesus Christ cannot save. If He sets out to save them, He'll save them. I got one more thing I want to mention to you and I'll quit. It's hard to quit when you know you can't get done, isn't it? And you've got to go, I don't know how far it is, 700-800 miles back south, and you won't get to tell them the rest of it. I guess I'll have to tell my church folk. It's very vital that we get this truth. While the unexcused heathen must suffer the consequences of their heathenism, the unmoved hearers will suffer more. This is what Jesus taught. Those people who had all those mighty works done, they're going to suffer more. It's going to be worse for them in hell than it's going to be for the Sodomites and the people of Tyre and Sidon. It's going to be worse for them. Worse for those cities. And those cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, they may have all, the people there may have been upstanding citizens and fine folks. We don't know. But they were confronted with truth in a big way. And they rejected it. They wouldn't have it. Hell is not going to be good for anybody. It's not going to be easy for anyone. But there are some people it's going to be worse for them than others. And those people who have heard the truth of God or had opportunity to hear the truth and would not avail themselves of it, hell is going to be much worse for them. It'll be worse for you to sit on a pew and hear the gospel of the grace of God preached in its purity and the warnings to flee the wrath to come, the consequences of not repenting and coming to Christ. It will be worse for you if you reject Jesus Christ and go to hell. When I was a little boy, I got scared to death when I watched that old-time Frankenstein movie. This stuff today, I guess I'd have a heart attack. But I watched Dr. Frankenstein build his monster, put those body parts together. And after he put those body parts together and by the electricity and all brought that thing to life, to make a long story short, that monster wound up killing the man who made it. Did you know, sinner, that you're making your own Frankenstein? You're creating your own horribleness that you're going to experience in hell. I'm satisfied what Jesus said right here in the verses that I read to you, that it is absolutely true that there are degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. You're going to be rewarded according to your works. Revelation 20. I won't argue with you about this when this thing is over, because I don't embarrass you. And I'm just being a little bit lighthearted, probably at the wrong time. But the truth of the matter is, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19 and 20, there are going to be degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. And the sin of indifference ranks high among the worst sins that sinners can commit. I plead with you today, don't shrug the preaching off. Don't shrug it off. We're not just here just to be going through some motions. And the most important thing here, and I believe most of you people realize this, the most important thing here is not playing ball or swinging or swimming or whatever. The most important thing is here is what God has to say to us. And we're going to meet this one day. We're going to meet it at the judgment. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if all you have is religion, somebody said, trade it for a mule and shoot the mule. Get the real McCoy. Salvation in Jesus Christ. How would you like for today to be the best day of your whole life? The most wonderful thing happened to you that has ever happened. Come into Jesus Christ. Him revealing himself to you. I tell you, praise the Lord, it's wonderful. I saw the entrance sign to get in through regeneration. But inside, I've never seen an exit sign. But you know, I've never looked for one. I don't want out.
This is the best thing that's ever happened and is happening to me. It's an ongoing thing. It's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to know Jesus. I encourage you, if you don't know Him, come to Him. Is He dealing with your heart this evening? Is He calling you to Himself? Come to Him. You say, "Preacher, I'd be embarrassed. I'm a member of a church." So was I. But we just have to face the truth about ourselves before we can face the truth about the Lord Jesus. Please come to Him today. You know what we will do? People who are truly saved will rejoice with you. We will rejoice with you. Praise the Lord. We'll hug you and pat, slap you on the back and tell you, "Praise God, that's the wisest move you ever made when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ." Would it be all right, dear brother, if we sang a invitational hymn and just let everybody obey God? You want to come, Brother Finnegan? Let's stand up just as quietly as we can. Jesus Christ is God's only way to Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. God has given Him a name above every name. And it's only by His name that sinners are saved. The only name given unto heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Have you entered the straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, straight gate? Have you? Have you entered the door, the Lord Jesus Christ? If you hadn't, you may be a church member, but you're a lost one. Is your life being affected daily by Jesus Christ? Come to Him while we sing. What are we going to sing, dear brother? 235. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and come tonight. Let me just say one thing. The good shepherd is going up down the land calling his lost sheep out, bringing them to himself. I'm grateful one day in a little community, there's a little community named after an old plantation owner's daughter, Louise. That's where I live. I'm glad the good shepherd came by my house one night. Found me in the floor on my face before God, broken, because I knew in my heart that I wasn't saved. But praise the Lord, He didn't pass me by. He came by. I'd been out walking up down the road that night, 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. Couldn't find any peace and any rest. But praise the Lord, He came where I was. Wouldn't you love for Him to pass through here this evening? find those lost sheep. Obey Him. Obey Him. That's all I ask you to do. Let's sing again, if you would. One other verse at least.
Said tonight. But again, let me remind you that this is a historic event. This will never happen again. And I'll tell you, we all know something about the brevity of life, and there's no guarantees. We're not here to scare anybody, but at the same time, we need to come to grips with reality. And if you're in need tonight, would be a good time to step out, and at least by the grace of God, we can bow our hearts together, and even after this service, feel free to remain where you are and cry out to God. The gospel and the Spirit of God many times is contagious, and you know, we have to take opportunity while it exists, and this is the day that God's given us. So will you just obey Him in your spirit, and whatever that need is, to cry out to Him. Brother Tommy, did you have something?
Jessica said she wanted to see the Lord Jesus this evening.
Amen. Wonderful. Amen. Let's bow together, shall we? Father, thank you. We pray that you'd soften our hearts, Lord, that we might give you our entire lives inwardly and out, body, soul, spirit. And would you continue to take the word of God, the gospel of the living God, and follow us, Lord, even from this place tonight. We remember in the Hebrides how people left the meeting, and it was very usual. But when they got walking down the heather in Scotland, they fell under the load and under the power of the Holy Spirit. God, do it again. Do it again. Lord, move among us. Come as you did even at Pentecost, and suddenly that the power of God fell on those that were sitting in the upper room. And we're in need of you to work, Lord, in light of what we've heard. We're helpless without you. And so those who are under conviction tonight, dear God, just continue to turn the screws as only you can. And Lord, those of us who have been indifferent, Lord, would you shake us and stir us, fill us and use us. We just look to you, Lord, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. May this be hallowed ground tonight. Just continue to work. Be with the guys as they travel back, and others will be traveling home. Give them safety. But may even their conversation be directed to the King of Glory, who's responsible for all of this. And we're just going to give you all the praise in Jesus' mighty name. So we pray for Jessica that you would just continue to work in her life and fill her and use her mightily here in this whole area. Just, Lord, do a new thing. For your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Just obey the Lord.